So this is the good time we are going to worship from our Lord. We are going to hear from him. Welcome, Brother William, to hear from our Lord. Please be on your feet.
Good morning, church. Good morning, church. I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is and will always be our loving Lord, our sacrificial Savior, our resurrected, risen, reigning, and returning Redeemer. By kind permission of the church, I've asked for a few minutes before the sermon to give a testimony and thanksgiving. So, on behalf of my family, I would like to say thank you to the church. Most of you are aware, some of you are not, that I lost my elder sister sometime in September. And due to some unfortunate circumstance, I could not make it home for the funeral. But I thank God that it's always nice when you belong to a church. And I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart on behalf of my family to the entire Sebeka for the way they responded to my call in time of need. I want to say thank you to the pastors, all the elders who visited me in my house. I want to say thank you to the friends and the congregation who visited me in my house. I want to say thank you to Novelle Simmons. Amen. I wasn't expecting that. They not only showed up at my house, they not only ministered in songs, they not only ministered in prayers, but the little they have, they put together to present it to us, to my family. That I will never forget. And even Pastor David told me, he said, Pastor David was present when they were doing the presentation. And he said to me, I was blown away. And at this moment, when we are talking about giving, we had Dr. Moyonga speak about the widow's mite last week. It's not about the amount that you give. Is put from what comes from the heart. And that I took very personal. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And I pray this morning that God give me the strength to preach. I didn't want to accept this invitation to preach. I told the pastor, I am weak. I'm not strong. In fact, he sent me the schedule. I didn't even open it. That's why I didn't acknowledge it. I only opened it in church last week, and I realized I was preaching this Sunday. So I ask for your prayers. We are going through some difficulties, but the Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We buried my sister on the 21st of September, and on the 25th of September, my sister-in-law gave birth to a bouncing baby girl. So one went away, but one came back. So that's our testimony, that indeed the words of that text that says, weeping is only for a moment. And every time we look at her when she cries, we pick her up and we lift her up. I'm here. I haven't seen her yet, but they put her on video on screen and I see her. There is joy in my heart that yes, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So with that, I want to start the sermon and I want to pray. And I want you to pray with me that God will minister to us all as I go through this moment. Heavenly Father, your word is indeed a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Lord, you said that everything will work out for our good. this morning is about to hear from you, Lord. I ask that you speak through me. You come, Lord, and fill me up. More of you and less of me. So that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be acceptable to you. And we'll leave this place together to experience the fruit of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. We are in this series of perseverance in serving the Lord despite challenges. And the topic given to me, serving God with no restraint, a source of stability for the church. That's long. So I'll cut it short a little bit and just title this sermon, No Restraint in Giving. No Restraint in Giving. And if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Chronicles 29. I'm beginning from the Good News version of the Bible. If you have any translation, you can follow along. King David announced to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon is the one who God has chosen. But he is still young and lacks experience. The work to be done is tremendous because this is not a palace for people, but a temple for the Lord." I will stop there. We're supposed to read from 1 to 9, but I'll read as we go along the sermon. Amen. Beloved, two of the most contentious topics you will ever find within the body of Christ is number one, when you talk about time in the church. How long do you spend in the church service? Try inviting somebody to come to your church. The first question they will ask you, how long is the service? Second, when you say like, oh, come to the English service, we only do 1 hour, 15 minutes. They say, oh, that's nice. When do you start? At 8 o'clock in the morning. Oh, no, that's too early on my Sunday. Time is of essence within the body of Christ. I grew up in a church where we spend hours from 9:30. We're supposed to do 2 hours from 9:30 to 11:30. But believe you me, if you leave church before 12 o'clock, the Holy Spirit showed up that day. Time is of the essence. And not only time, the other thing is when it comes to money. People don't want to hear you talk about money. You invite people to come to church. They say, that's your church. They take too many offering for this, offering for that, offering for this. And you all know that all denominations in the world, in the church, we have monetary issues. There have been various scandals of church leaders, church elders who have squandered money. Money has left a bad taste in our congregation. Matter of fact, that you cannot even brag anymore that you give money to the church because your friends will think that you are a bona fide fool to give your money to the church. I have one example. One friend came to a cousin of mine who we are very close. In terms of spiritually, we're very close spiritually. So we always talk about giving and everything. And this guy is struggling. And he came to him to lend him money. So he also was in that position where he wasn't able to help. So he was trying to tell him, okay, this is how much I get paid. This is how much I give to my family. This is how much I give for my bills. And this is how much I pay in my tithe. And there and then the guy snapped. You are all the people that give money to church. So the question I ask is, you give money to the church, but you are able to sustain yourself. Now, you don't give money to the church, but you are not able to sustain yourself. But yet, you are coming to the one who is giving, and from the abundance of what he is giving, you want to benefit, but yet you criticize what he's doing. Doesn't make sense. But we cannot avoid to talk about money, because in the kingdom of God, money is important. I always give a phrase. If money was not important, Jesus would have never had a treasurer in his ministry. We all need money. Money here, money there. But because of how money has been misused in within the body of Christ, we are somehow restrained when it comes to giving our financial dues. So when we look at the text, to give you a background to what this text is about, David is at the end of his reign, and Solomon has been appointed by God to lead the flock. And one of his primary tasks is to build the temple. But there's two problems. Number one, he's young. Number two, he's inexperienced. Number one, he's young. Number two, he's inexperienced. Now, I don't need the Bible to tell me or to tell you that if you want to build a church, if you want to build a project, if you want to build an edifice, the last people you want to entrust your financial resources is to somebody who is young and inexperienced. So here we are in this state, and David recognized the restraints that's going to happen, so he stepped in to it. And that's how he opens the text when he said, "My son Solomon is the one whom God has chosen, but he's young." I know he's young and inexperienced, but the work that is to be done is tremendous, because this is not a palace for people, but a palace for God. Amen. For a palace for God. So this is the context that David stepped in to challenge the people that what we are about to do, forget about who's in charge, but just look, because this is the work of God. I know with some of us, in one way or the other, we've been involved in building projects. Some of us have built houses. Some of us have been in committees where we build things. So we know the challenges that come when it comes to building. So that's the context of the sermon. So now let's just unpack it a little bit and see what happens along the text. David stepped in to save Solomon, to protect his son. But David did a couple of things that blew the congregation away. David did a couple of things that blew everybody away. David made some tremendous contributions, we'll find in the text, I will read it shortly, to encourage people to actually give. So my question I ask myself, why did David do that? Why did David champion the project? Why did David come out boldly to give all that he had towards the work of God? Somebody say, that's a good question. That is a good question. Because number one, David placed reverence in the project. David placed reverence in the project. What do you mean by reverence? Reverence is something that to hold sacred. David held the temple of God sacred. If you were here this morning when we started the devotion, one of the verses I read is Psalm 27. David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." And if you know David like the way I know David, you also know that God referred to David as the man after my own heart. David never joked when it comes to God's temple. David never joked when it comes to God's temple. So what David did in verse 2 of the text, "I have made every effort to prepare materials for the temple, gold, silver, bronze, timber, precious stones, gems, stones for mosaics, and quantities. Over and above, all this I have provided. I have given silver and gold from my personal property because of my love for God's temple." Now, do you see the things David gave? Gold, silver. That must be a very good temple. If your temple is lined up with gold and silver, that must be a very good temple. And that can only be because of the love you have for the project. Amen? Because of the love you have for the project. David not only recognized that this work needs to be holy, but he gave an ultimate sacrifice. because he revered the temple of God. Now you remember Jesus, when he walked into Jerusalem, what was the first thing that Jesus did? Was to run out the money changers, and you want to take my father's house as a den of thieves? Beloved, that's great. You see, from David to Jesus, they recognize the power and the reverence of God's temple. This is the house of God. This is a holy place. We need to revere this place because wherever God resides, there is holiness. Amen? Wherever God resides, there is holiness. What do you do when you see your church going down? What is your contribution to the church to make sure that it's a holy place? During my summer vacation, I went to one church in the U.S. It's Queen's Chapel United Methodist Church. Believe you me, you had to read the sign outside to know you are entering a church. Because if you enter the church, it looks like you are in a palace. I was using the bathroom and I walked past the corridor and then I saw their media room. I stood there in awe. And the first thing that came to mind, I said, oh, only if Brother Emery and Brother Gashon can see this. It was state of the art. And when you look at the thing, is that it's not about the monetary part of it, but the importance of it, that the beautification of your temple can actually be a witness to God's kingdom. Amen? Let me say that again. The beautification of the temple can actually be a witness to God's kingdom. I doff my hat to all the people who come here on Saturdays to actually clean this temple. I doff my hat to the families who come, and I see mothers, I see wives kneeling down, scrubbing the floor and cleaning the floor to make sure that we worship God in the beauty of holiness. I clap for the volunteers who come in the morning and wipe the pews to make sure that we sit down in a holy and comfortable and clean environment. Because if we are going to worship God together, we must worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Amen? In the beauty of holiness. So this is what David said, that in Psalm 122, one of my favorite psalms, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Beloved, be like, you should be happy when you're coming to the house of the Lord. I know technology is now here. We sometimes say we worship online. We watch online. But if we can be honest with ourselves, there is nothing that can replace being in the actual presence of God. If you want to clap, you can clap. There is nothing. Some of you could have stayed at home to watch online. But you know that on Sunday mornings, you should be in the house of the Lord. On Sunday mornings, you should be within the presence of God. Because if you don't come to church on Sunday, something wrong with that Sunday. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't sit right. And this is the presence that we are at the moment. So that when we come together to actually build the temple, one thing that we took the example from David, to place reverence that this is the house of God. Amen? Now, after David made his contribution, then he threw the challenge to them. He said in verse 4, I have given more than 100 tons of the finest gold and almost 240 tons of pure silver for the decorating the walls of the project. And for all the objects which the skilled workers to make, now who is willing to give a generous offering to the Lord? Now, biblical scholars have equated David's generosity, all what David gave towards the presence, towards the building project, in modern day monetary terms. You know how much that is? 4.5 billion dollars. When they equated it with all the jewels that David gave to modern day monetary terms, $4.5 billion. Pastor, what will you do with $4.5 billion for Sebeka? Anyway, let's go. So then David now threw the challenge to them. Who is willing to give? Who is willing to give? So the second point that David did was, he channeled the fundraising project. He took the lead. Said, now I have given you, I've challenged you. This is from my own pocket. Who is willing to give? And I like the text. King James Version says, now when the heads have seen. Good News Version said, then the heads of the clan. In other words, what it means in modern daily Wafranca is challenge accepted. Challenge accepted. And when the heads of the clans, the officials of the tribes, the commanders of the army, and the administrators of the royal property volunteered to give, all what they gave, the scholars total it in modern day language, modern day monetary value, as $9.6 billion. You do the maths. That is a wonderful temple that Solomon built. No wonder Nebuchadnezzar ran after it. That was a wonderful temple that they built. So the people accepted the challenge. The people accepted the challenge because the house of God was sacred to David. And David has already laid the platform for people to actually give. Beloved, I've been to churches where pastors, they will stand in front and beg congregation to give, but they never give a dime. I've been to churches where choristers will sing during the offertory, but they never put a single cent in the offertory box. I've been to churches where musicians, they play all the instruments during the offertory for you to come and sing and put your money. And they are the first to knock at the church the next day to collect their stipend, but they never thought it fit to give unto God who gave them the talent in the first place. I have been to churches where ushers will wait for you. It's your turn to give. It's your turn to give. It's your turn to give. And up till the time that they press the offertory, they would never dip their hands into their pockets to put a single money into that pocket. I have been to churches where people will dress all kinds of way, but they never take the opportunity saying that it's their time to give. But what we need to understand is God, who makes the provision for us, he can also take it away from us. God who gives you still belongs to him. So we have to make that decision and to accept the challenge that once that leader has already made that commitment, because the point is, it doesn't even matter whether you are a pastor or not. As long as you are a head of an entity, you represent leadership. So you have to lead by example. Amen? You have to make that bold step to say, I give, not because others have given, but because how good God is to me. Amen? When I give, not because of what God has said. So that's why, you know, I look at Sebeka. I look at Novel Simmons. It's not because other people will give. We'll talk about giving. They gave out of the heart. Out of the heart, they gave. So, Christian friends, we need to place that challenge. We need to accept that challenge. Because if we see somebody giving, our leaders have to lead by example to actually give. And so we cannot expect others to give when we ourselves can't give anything. Amen? Amen? So David not only placed the reference on the project, David also channeled the fundraising project. And this led to point number three, a cheerful giving extravaganza. A cheerful giving extravaganza. We heard last week from the text of 2 Corinthians that God loves a cheerful giver. Give and it shall be given unto you. The people responded. The text says, the people responded willingly and cheerfully, and David was pleased. What's the point of you giving, grudgingly? What's the point of you giving? There's one member who's not in the church, so I'll say this. We have a football team in Monusco, and we play. After we play, they all end to one person's house for refreshments. And that guy always complains to me that every time they come and sit in his house and nobody brings a dime towards refreshments and they expect him to be buying all the time. So I asked him, I said, well, why do you do it? Because if you are giving, give willingly. But what's the point of giving grudgingly And then you sit and dance with them, but at the back of your mind, you are not happy. God will not bless you because you are not giving willingly. Remember the text says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you shall reap bountifully. Now, in closing, Malachi 3:10, in my opinion, that's the most misunderstood text in scripture. Because every time we read Malachi 3:10, we're all like, oh, bring all the tithes. That's where we stop. Bring all the tithes and the offering to the Lord, into the house of the Lord. That's where we stop. But the blessing, please, media, can you put Malachi 3:10? The blessing that comes from giving, that's what we neglect. Because when you read Malachi 3:10, the key verse in that text is preservation. Preservation. Because the text says, bring all the tithes and the store to the house of God. And God challenges us. And see, Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And here, this is the part I like. And prove me herewith, saith the Lord God of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall be not be room enough to receive it. That's the challenge that God shows to us when we give. People say, oh, well, after I remove all my expenses, there's nothing left for me to give. And there's a very controversial thing I always say. I know people don't like when I say it, but I'll still say it. If you say, after you've removed all your expenses, there is nothing left for you to give, then God is not first place in your heart. Because if God is first place in your heart, when you receive your money, you remove God's own first. That's what the text is saying. Bring mine to my house first, and then he challenges you. And prove me. Prove me. Beloved, let me go. You see my car? If you've been long in this church, you will know that I had a small car. So it was giving some issues, and the mechanic said, sell it now. So I had one guy in the office who had said, I have first priority. So I told him, I will sell the car. Then one of my sisters was working for UNHCR. I called her, where are you? And she says, I've been transferred to Badolite. And I said, what happened to your car? And then she said this, you know what? People have been asking me about the car, and my heart doesn't give me to sell it. But now that you've mentioned it, I can sell it to you. My heart is willing to give it to you. So I said, how much are you going to sell it? He said, for you, take it for $5,000. I sold my car for $2,000. I added $3,000 and I paid for the car. But that's not the testimony of the giving. That's not the testimony. Immediately I bought the car, then I got a guest in the house who was staying with me for 4 months. He said, I'm here on a contract and I'm supposed to provide vehicles for my doctors. Here is my budget. He started showing me the budget. And then he said, oh, he said, and they even gave me budget for my own personal car. So I told him, so can't you rent my car? And he said, oh, how much are you willing? He said, let me look at the budget they gave. And they've given him $80 a day for the car. So $80 for 4 months, you do the maths. Believe me. Christian friends, when you trust God with your finances, he opens doors for you that no man can shut. When you trust God with your finances, he shuts some doors that no man can open. He said, prove me if I will not open doors and avenues of provision for you. Believe you me, Christian friends, don't be afraid to give. God is challenging you. Give and it shall be given unto you. Give and it shall be given unto you. God bless you. God bless you this day. But there is one thing that the ultimate sacrifice of giving is the price that Jesus paid on the cross for us. In John 3:16, he said, for God so loved the world that he gave. That he gave. What are you giving to God's word? Amen.
Let's clap again to our Lord, the one who gives us the true message to our lives. Thank you very much, Brother Williams, for this message.